You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
All right, last week we talked about handling the truth. We talked about as it relates to the truth among other religions. This week we're going to talk about handling the truth too, and there seems to be a problem in the world today, not so much that we don't want to handle the truth as much as we can't handle the truth as much as the problem is that we don't want to handle the truth. Instead, we try to undermine the truth. We try to take away the power of the truth. Have you ever heard someone say this? Have you ever heard someone say, that's true for you, but not for me? Or maybe they said, we need to find the truth inside of ourselves. In a survey a couple years ago, they went out and asked a number of people, do you believe in absolute truth, that there's one thing that's true for everyone? 66% of the people in that survey said no. There's not one thing that's true for everyone. Instead, there's different things that are true for different people, even if they contradict each other. 66%, which means that if you leave here today and ask two people, do you think that there's something that's absolutely true? Chances are one of those people is going to say, no, there's things that are true for me, but they might not be true for Don. And they might be true for me now, but they might not be true for me tomorrow or the next day. Maybe this comes from the country that we live in. Maybe it comes from us being a democracy. After all, we start to think that since we get to elect officials, that we get to put the people in power who say what's right and what's wrong, that really we're the ones who are deciding what's right and what's wrong. But that might be a little wrong. We start to think that information comes from inside of us, that's what's important. And the message comes at us, this message, from all different directions. TV and movies tell us that we must be true to our heart. Just follow your heart. That's what I always do. Have you heard that before? But it's more than that. We get this idea from other directions. I was drinking a cup of tea, and I looked at the little label that they put on the end of the tea bag, and this is what was written on the back. It says, recognize that you are the truth. What? I'm just trying to drink some tea, and they're deciding that they want to tell me that I am the truth, that what's true comes from inside of me. The message surrounds us, telling us that we are the source of what's right and what's wrong, that we make the rules, that our opinion matters more than anything else. But is that true? Or is there another source that we should be looking at? As we're going to talk about today, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you gathered us here together. I thank you that people made it here in the rain without too much trouble. I ask to be with each person here this morning. I ask that you'd show them the truth. I ask that you open their hearts, open their minds, open their ears to hear what you would have them say this morning. I ask that you be with me and that I'm not up here just telling people what I think is true and the words that I want to say, but that you'd be speaking through me this morning, that you'd be telling people the actual truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Where does this idea come from? I think it comes from us being confused. And I'm going to ask Steph to help me for a second here. And I'm going to ask you guys to help me too. And the first thing that I need you to do is, and you've all played this game before, I need your help. How many M&Ms are in this jar? All of them. Actually not, because Steph ate some on the way here. But I'm looking for a number. How many M&Ms in this jar? Anybody?
500.
Roberta says 500. Put it up there, Steph. Who else?
258.
258. Put up, George is wrong. Who else? We still haven't got it.
650.
650. 320.
368.
450.
180.
180. Have the Griswolds looked at this? Come on, guys, you're really low. Yeah, Charlie.
350.
350. Donna.
700.
700. Anybody else? Steph knows how many are in there. All right, I think that's enough. All right, now, what is your favorite song? In the hymnal, out of the hymnal, favorite song? Mine is Family of God. Put it up there, Steph. Yeah,
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. I think that one might be Al's, too.
How Great Thou Art.
How Great Thou Art.
Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages. Get any, Steph? Charlie, what's yours? I've heard you tell me before.
He cleansed me under the flood, or I can't think of the name, but it's Amazing Grace or something.
All right, Amazing Grace. The one time you told me Victory in Jesus.
Victory in Jesus.
Victory in Jesus. There we go. Anybody else? All right. Now, let's look. Number of M&Ms in this jar is not 500. 500 is not too far off. 258 is not 258. 650 is the closest. Who was 650? Mike Merritt down here, but still not right. 320? Nope. 360? Nope. 450? Nope. 180? Nope. 350? Mm-mm. 700? Nope. Steph, right down there. 614. 614 is the right answer. Mike, you're the closest.
There you go.
614 M&Ms, just for you. Or you can share them with everybody else if you want. 614 M&Ms. Now, let's look at the other list. Which one of those is the best song? Family of God? I think that's a pretty good song. Amazing Grace, if we went by popular opinion, How Great Thou Art. It's been a lot. I think that one might have been around the longest. Rock of Ages, we're singing that one later, so that automatically gets bumped up. Victory in Jesus. But there's a difference here, isn't there? Because we can say that there are 614 M&Ms in that jar. We can prove it. But if we look at the songs, is there a way to say this song is better than that song? No, it's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of choice. And that's different for every person. Now, what happens, the problem, comes when we start to think that everything falls in that right-hand column. That everything is more like our favorite song than the number of M&Ms in that jar. Because there are things in life that are a matter of opinion. But there are also things in life that there are definite right and definite wrong answers to. That's why I liked math so much in school, because there were definite right answers and definite wrong answers. And when I got into college and got into calculus and found out that there aren't always definite right and wrong answers, then math was no longer any fun. But there are definite right and definite wrongs in life. Linda Eleanor said, what you perceived, your observations, feelings, interpretations, all of those are your truth. And your truth is important. Yet, it is not the truth. See, there are things out there that are absolutely true. And those are the things that we need to focus on, no matter what we call them. Steph, you can get out of this and go back to the slides, but if, say that you call, if you were to call a tail a leg, then how many legs does a dog have?
Five.
George says five. Ray and Judy say four, because they've heard this before. Abraham Lincoln used to say this. He said if you call, he would ask the question, if you call a tail a leg, how many legs does a dog have? And the answer is four. Because even if you call a tail a leg, that don't make it a leg. And even if you say that something's true, or even if something feels good, and you want it to be true, that doesn't make it true. This is a problem that's been around for ages. It's not something new. If we go back in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, this is the very last book in the verse in the book of Judges, and it sums up what has happened through that entire book. And it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Or if you read the Message, they translate it like this: "Everyone did whatever they felt like doing. Whatever feels good." When I was about 11 years old, there was a neighbor boy that I used to play with. And we would play outside, we'd ride our bikes together, we'd do all different stuff, we'd go and play video games. One time we were at his house playing video games or something, I don't even remember. But he told me that he had something else he wanted to show me. He pulled out this little old paperback book. It was this old book, the edges were frayed, the pages were starting to turn yellow. I couldn't tell you the name of the book, I couldn't tell you the title, any of the stories that were inside or anything. But I could tell you about the pictures. It was in the pages of that little book with the edges torn and words that were missing and faded. It was in the pages of that book that I saw at 11 years old, give or take, for the first time ever, the picture of a naked woman. Whoa. And to me, at 11 years old, I like those pictures. If we were to make a list, like we did of our favorite songs, of my favorite things that I had seen up until that point in my life, that would have been right up there at the top. Because you know what? I really like those pictures. That didn't make it right for me to look at those pictures, though. Yes, Charlie.
I'm wondering how you was going to get out of it.
Well, I'm not saying that it was the right thing to do. I'm not saying it was the wrong thing to do. Well, I'm saying it was the wrong thing to do, but I like those pictures. And it, on that list, if it was doing what I wanted to do, which I did for a while, it would have been looking at those pictures. But now I'm a little bit older, a little bit wiser, and some of you might look at that story and say, come on, like Charlie's saying, what does it have to do with anything? But now, I think back, I can still remember those pictures. And I wish that I couldn't still remember those pictures. I wish more than anything sometimes that I couldn't remember those pictures. But it felt good. And it seemed like the right thing to do in my own eyes. But that was just me at 11 years old with the amount of wisdom that I had at 11 years old. And the same thing can still apply to us today. Even though we think we're older, and we think that we're wise, and we think we know what we can handle and what we can't handle, if we take a step back and really look at our lives, how much do we really know? How wise are we really? We think we're old enough and wise enough to know what's best. Otherwise, on a day like this, I wouldn't have got out of bed this morning. Because it looks like an awful nice day for sleeping. And if I just did the things that I think were right, the things that felt good, I would have just slept more. I hit the snooze button like 5 times this morning. But I still knew that I needed to get up. See, the problem comes now for us sometimes that we go the other way. Is that instead of saying, well, I don't need to follow that rule, we say, well, maybe I need more rules. We can start doing things, adding things to the truth, trying to define what it is better than what's out there already, trying to make up a better picture of what the truth is. Jesus talks about this in Mark chapter 7, verse 8. There he says, and he's talking to the Pharisees here. He's not very happy. He's kind of calling them out. And he says to them, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." You've let go of what God told us to do, and you're holding on to the things that man tells us to do. And we do that today, too. People do that, and you know what? We do that as Christians. I remember the first time that I preached at my parents' church, I was nervous. And it was kind of a big deal. I was in college, And my aunt had suggested, they were looking for a new minister, my aunt had suggested to the elders, he said, why don't we have George come in and preach? He's going to be home for Thanksgiving or Easter or whatever it is. I don't even remember. But why don't we have him come and preach? And it was the first time I preached in front of that big of a group of people. And I was nervous. So I went that morning and I got all dressed up. I had my nice suit on and everything, and I was all dressed up. And I remember going and preaching went well. And in between, they had two services. In between the services, somebody came up to me. He was an older guy in the church, a great guy, someone that I respected a lot. And he came up to me and he said, you know, you really look like a preacher up there. I thought, well, thank you, I guess. And, you know, that was a... would have been nice if he said that was a great message, I learned something, but you look like a preacher up there. Okay, I can live with that. And he said, I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you've got your jacket on and you've got your tie on, and it just, that's the way a preacher should look. And I said, a tie makes me look the way that a preacher should look? I don't remember reading that anywhere, that a tie is the way that a preacher should look. And then I came to college here. And I remember sitting in my intro to vocational ministry class, and we were talking about preaching. And the teacher said, you know, that suits aren't as big a deal these days. And even in some churches, ties aren't a big a deal, but the preacher should always wear a white shirt. Because it looks the best with the lights, and then you see the white light bounces off of the shirt and comes up in your face and kind of lights up the preacher's face and makes him look the way that he's supposed to look. What's a preacher supposed to look like? Does it matter if he's got a white shirt on? Or are those just rules that we made up? And another time, I was preaching and someone said to me, preacher, I'm glad to see you're wearing pants. So, no, I'm just joking. Just joking. Thought I'd get somebody there. But do we make rules up about the way that a Christian should look, whether it's a preacher or not a preacher? Do we say, oh, that's the way that a Christian's supposed to look? That's what they're supposed to do. That's what they're supposed to say. And I think that we do a really good job of not doing that with the way people look at church here. In fact, when I came in with a white shirt and a tie on this morning, the first thing that Jim and Mary Lou said, what's going on? Why are you all dressed up? And I didn't want to ruin the surprise, so I didn't tell them. But sometimes we put rules on people that aren't really rules. So how do we find a balance between doing what we want to do and doing the stuff that we made up? The solution is really just doing what the Bible tells us to do. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And now that we're done with the introduction, we can actually get into the message. Now, we'll go through the rest of it pretty quick. But in Matthew chapter 4, we find Jesus doing this. Jesus goes and he takes what the Bible says and applies it. And that's what we need to do as well. I think there's a couple reasons why we tend to do this. Why we tend to either not do what the Bible wants us to do or add a whole bunch of stuff onto what the Bible tells us to do. We try to make the truth move. We try to make it change to go the way that we want it to. Either we need it to be stronger over here, or we want it to be not as strong over here. And here in Matthew chapter 4, we find the temptation of Jesus. Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's out in the desert. He hasn't eaten anything. He hasn't drank anything for 40 days. He's all by himself. And what happens is Satan comes to him, and he says, if you are the Son of God, he's testing him. He says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He's putting him to the test. He says, if you're so great, if you think you can do this, make these stones turn into bread. After all, you've got the power, you can do it. And Satan does the same thing to us sometimes today, too. He says, you need to take care of yourself. You need to make sure that you're taken care of first. We pass around the offering plate in here, and we ask different times, you know, these people need help, or we need your time for this. And we'll say, okay, sure, but I want to make sure that I'm taken care of first, that I've got it under control first. Jesus responds to Satan, and he says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Instead of saying, I'll do what God wants after I take care of myself first. Jesus says, the truth is enough to sustain me. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, that's what I need. That's what I need to get by on. Everything else is going to take care of itself. Later on, we're going to hear Jesus say, don't worry. The birds of the field, they don't worry. God takes care of them. The flowers that you see out there, they don't worry about what they're going to wear. They don't worry about having the right color shirt on or having a nice tie. But look at them. They're the most beautiful things that are out there. Sometimes we add to the Bible or take away from the Bible or don't quite do what the Bible wants us to do because we're scared. We're scared of not having enough, of not getting enough, because we don't trust God to provide everything that we need. So Jesus has kind of stomped down Satan there and said, no, I'm not going to fall for that one. Satan says, okay. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now, we think, okay, so he's standing on the roof of the church. But no, if you go to the temple there, first of all, the temple was built on a mound. And there was a hill, and what they did was they took out from the hill, they built up all around it. And it was like 44 stories high. So if you look at the building that they're building back here, standing on the very top of the point of that, what they have built so far, you'd be standing on the wall outside of the temple. That's just to get down to the ground. Now you go in a little bit further, and then you have the temple building. So this is, you're 40 feet up to like the bottom of the temple, and that's down to the ground. And then you go all the way up at least that much higher. So he's like 80 feet up, like 8 stories tall. Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And here we've got Satan quoting scripture, which is interesting, first of all. Because how many of us can quote scripture like Satan can quote scripture? But he's doing that in order to try to confuse Jesus. Now, it's kind of a silly thing when we look at it to say he's not going to be confused. But we get confused. And sometimes we want to be confused. We like that gray area. Because sometimes maybe we get tired of being in the white and we want to be not maybe in the black all the way, but that gray seems nice and comfortable. Not too light, it's not too dark, it's not too hot, it's not too cold. It's just nice and comfortable. That little bit of confusing. If we don't really know, then we don't really feel bad, or we don't really feel convicted. And we kind of confuse things, we turn them around. And Paul will address this later. But we think, well, just in case this God thing isn't completely true, I want to have some fun now. Just in case that doesn't pan out, I don't want to miss out on anything now. And besides, God will forgive me anyway. Right? I mean, he loves us. He cares about us. He's going to forgive me anyway. I'll just have a little fun now, and then I'll ask him for forgiveness later. Jesus replies in verse 7. He says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The truth is proven. Each one of us here, in one way or another, has felt God in our lives. Or we've seen him move in somebody else's life. Yet still, when we're faced with that, oh, that's something that I want to do, we say, wouldn't it be nice if it wasn't true? And besides, he'll forgive me anyway. But what's here? The Bible that's here that's been around longer than any of us have been around. Longer than any of the other people who criticize it, who try to poke holes in it, have been around. It says is that none of that stuff is going to make us happy. None of that stuff is going to give us the fulfillment, the joy that we find in God. It doesn't say taste and see that having fun is good. It says taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus says to Satan, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. So now he went from just the temple in Jerusalem to a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. What's he looking at now? He says, whatever you want, all that you see, I'll give you. Whatever you want, it's yours. What do we want? We might not say, I want to be in control. I want power. But there are things that we want. Everyone here there's things that we want. We want a little bit more money, want a little bit bigger house, a little bit nicer car, a little bit easier time. Say, doesn't God want me to be happy? And if I can do something, maybe it's not the right thing, but if I can just do something to get me a little bit closer to that, God wants me to be happy, right? He loves me. Why wouldn't he want me to have the things that I want? Did you see the end of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Not the new one, but the original. Willy Wonka says to little Charlie, he says, did you hear what happened to the boy who got everything he ever wanted? Charlie says, no, what? He says, he lived happily ever after. You know, I really like that movie right up until the end. Because when you look at people who get everything they ever want, they don't seem very happy. I mean, we could pick apart all kind of people that are in Hollywood that are rich and famous, and what happens? They wind up in the news because they just got admitted to another rehab clinic, because they just got another divorce, because they just got thrown in jail. When we get everything we ever wanted, we tend to not be happy. Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What are we doing when we look and we say, doesn't God want me to be happy? Who are we serving then? We're serving ourselves. He says, serve him only, because if we're not serving him, we're serving ourselves. We're serving the things that we think will make us happy instead of the truth, the things that really will make us happy, the things that really will bring fulfillment, bring joy, bring peace. The truth guides us. Because so many times it's natural for us to look out for ourselves first. We find in the Bible that that's not what we're supposed to do. Jesus tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love ourselves like our neighbors. No. Wait a minute. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. See, because we don't have to work on loving ourselves. We do that already. That's natural. But loving our neighbor, that's what we have to work to do. If we're loving our neighbor and our neighbor's loving us, then we'll be fine. And it's interesting that right after this, Jesus is out there, he's hungry, he's tired, he's alone. Satan comes and tempts him. What's the next thing that Jesus does? He goes out and begins to preach, and he begins to get disciples, to call his disciples to him, to get other people with him so that he can face this stuff together. And you notice when he's there loving on other people, Satan doesn't come back. We don't see Jesus getting tempted again after he's got all the disciples together. Because then he's there, he's started, he's doing what God wants him to do. He's telling other people, loving God by telling other people, and he's called the disciples. He's teaching them. He's loving them. He's serving them. So he's started loving God and loving people, and then Satan leaves him alone. And it's the same thing for us. We're here in a group of people that God calls us to love. And that's the truth that's here. The truth that we're talking about is love God and love people. And no matter what anyone out there says, that is the truth. We've also got to be careful, because we can't give people reason to question that truth. Have you put that little fish sticker on the back of your car? Wow, you just bought yourself a whole bunch of responsibility. Because the first time you cut somebody off and they see that little fish on the back of your car, oh man. Oh man, look, Christians don't follow the rules. Why should I follow the rules? Because you know what you think when someone cuts you off. You say, oh, where's the cop? Come on, let him get a ticket. And you're supposed to be loving that person. So someone who's not a Christian and sees you, you know that they don't want you just to get pulled over and get a ticket. They want to see you smash into somebody. But we have a responsibility as Christians to model the truth, to model it for other people, and then to live it out with other people. We're to sing our closing song, Rock of Ages. There you go, Roberta. We're to sing Rock of Ages. And a rock is something that doesn't change. It stands firm. And Jesus, the truth is strong, firm, and unchanging. No matter what our opinion is of it, it doesn't change. It stays the same. It's something that we can count on no matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter what happens. And this week, as we leave here, I want you to remember that, that Jesus is the rock, that the truth is out there and it's true. No matter where you came from, no matter where you're going, no matter what you're good at, no matter what you wish you were better at, that what's true for me is true for Don, is true for Stephanie, is true for Karen, is true for Bridget, is true for Mary Lou, is true for Mike. Everybody else that's in here. That there is truth. And we have the truth. Jesus is the truth. The words that he's given us are the truth, and they're going to tell us the best way to live our life. And that's to love God and to love others. So this week, don't say, well, I don't feel like that now. Or loving someone else isn't true for me right now. Because it is true. Stand as we say.